I've often wanted to own an art gallery. It's, I think, a strain of some form of megalomania. And when I go to art galleries, it's interesting that all these galleries have been designed specifically to lead you to certain sort of hot spots, places where the Picassos are, or whatever it might be. And they're the walls where the light naturally falls, the architecture of the building naturally leads you to these places. And on them are usually the most important paintings, the most expensive paintings, the paintings that have been paid millions for, or won on the national lottery. And when a gallery gets hold of a great masterpiece, what they will sometimes have to do is actually to rearrange the gallery in order to make room for that great picture right at the center. And if you like, as we turn to this passage, we've come to the end of seven letters to churches in Turkey written 2,000 years ago from Jesus Christ himself. And what you've been finding out as you've been listening to them, I'm sure, is that each one is actually like an art gallery. We as a church here this morning, I'm not a member of your congregation, but you as a church here this morning, both corporately but also individually, are like art galleries. Certain pictures, certain priorities, certain values, a certain kind of outlook takes priority and moves the other pictures in order to make room for it. And what we've been discovering in these letters is that there is one picture which must occupy each art gallery, and it is the picture of Jesus Christ. Pictorially, we have it here this morning. Jesus Christ right at the center of the life of the church. Churches are funny things, aren't they? Maybe those you come in today, perhaps not a member of a church, your perception of the church is quite an odd perception. It is an odd institution. I came across a notice from a church up north saying this. On the gate it said, "This is the church of God. This is the very gate of heaven." And then in brackets it said, "Please, visitors, note that this gate is shut during the winter months." And somehow that sense of oddity, the church which promises so much and yet sometimes shuts off the good news, has been true of some of these letters in the book of Revelation. The first thing we discover today is that the church is actually about a group of people. People who own Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Or we'd have to say today in this particular letter, who claim to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. It's not the buildings, it's the people. And as we read on in this passage, as we listen this morning, we will find that the Lord Jesus Christ has some very severe things to say about this particular church at Laodicea. Look with me together. Let's look first at his verdict. Look at verse 15 of chapter 3. "I know your deeds," says Jesus Christ, "that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, tepid, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spew you," literally vomit you, "out of my mouth." Is this the Jesus that we know? Those in the know tell us that when the Laodiceans would have heard this, they would have made certain assumptions and certain connections. Laodicea was well known for many things. It was a rich city, and yet it had no water supply of its own. It had to rely upon water coming from elsewhere. And just down the road was Colossae, well known for its cool water springs, refreshing cold water. Up the road was Hierapolis, known for its hot water springs. And it may be here that Jesus Christ is drawing an analogy to that. You're neither one thing nor the other. You're in the middle. You're tepid. Others tell us who've been there that Hierapolis, which was actually situated higher up, had water springs which gushed out, and as they made their way down towards Laodicea, spilled over the edge of a cliff, and the Laodiceans could see it. And out of that effluence, as it fell to the floor near Laodicea, it became tepid and dirty. The kind of stuff that if you did drink it, you would want to spit out of your mouth. Jesus Christ says the Christians at Laodicea are like that. They're tepid, they're lukewarm. And this tepidness, or whatever the noun from tepid is it tepidity or what? In spiritual terms, is something that disgusts the Lord Jesus Christ. Here were Christians who believed things in their heads. They'd come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and yet it made no difference in their lives. Here were people who believed in sin, for sure, but who failed to hate sin in their own lives. Here were people, no doubt, who believed in the Bible as the Word of God, but they hadn't opened it. They hadn't read it. They hadn't taken note of it. Here were people who believed that the message that had brought them to conversion, yes, is the power of God to salvation, but you've got to understand, that doesn't mean I should be concerned for anybody else. And friends, as we sit here in All Souls Church, Langham Place, in February 1995, maybe actually there's an ounce of discomfort amongst us this morning, those of you who regularly worship here. And if there is, this passage of Holy Scripture is here to make us uncomfortable. For there is no more thing more disgusting in Jesus Christ's sight than lukewarm Christianity. Holding, as the New Testament says in another place, the form of religion, and yet denying its power. And certainly, those of us who come in from the outside would say, yes, of the church, why does it not stand out for the things that it knows to be true? And brothers and sisters, members of this church, if this sort of language rings true in our hearts, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear. I'd be surprised if I wasn't speaking to somebody this morning who claims to know Jesus Christ, who's been worshiping here week in, week out, but the only time you open his word to listen to it is when the preacher gets up and tells you to do it. I'd be surprised if there wasn't somebody here this morning whose prayer life effectively has dried up over these past months, even years. And as we sit here this morning and realize that Jesus Christ sees straight into our hearts, I know your works, says Jesus Christ. Let's acknowledge it quietly this morning. Let's say, Lord Jesus, that is true of me. And by your grace and by your Holy Spirit, I want to do something about it. You see, nothing is hidden from this ruler, Jesus Christ. Nothing is hidden from him. That's true whether you're a member of the church or whether you're an outsider and you come in this morning, perhaps, yes, hiding behind all kinds of masks. But Jesus Christ says, I know your works. I know you intimately. I spend much of my time traveling to different churches and speaking in places where people come to listen who maybe don't know Jesus Christ at all. About 2 years ago, we were on a week of this kind down near Portsmouth, and on one day, I was invited to go to the local old people's home. I went somewhat reluctantly. I was plied with tea and biscuits, pints of tea. And after about half an hour, it became, as these things happen, it became physiologically important for me to do something. And I asked where the loo was, and they showed me, and I walked into this little room. And there was a cord hanging from the ceiling with a red tab on the bottom of it. I thought, if I shut this door, I'm not going to be able to see. And as I looked at this little cord, I thought, well, strikes me that red is always an alert color. What if it's an alarm bell? My physiology got the better of me. I felt to myself, I'm in my little room. This is not to do with anything else. I'm alone. I can do what I want. I'm in my own little world. I'm going to experiment. I'm going to pull that cord. Couldn't see any other switches, so I reached for it and I pulled it. And within a split second, all manner of things started to happen rather quickly. An ear-piercing alarm went off. There were lady warders running up and down the corridors. I could hear them saying, "Where is it? Where is it?" And soon enough, there was a banging on the door. "Are you all right?" I said, "Yes, I'm fine." They said, "Do you live here?" I said, "No, I'm going home." And I emerged from my little world. And I walked back into this room and these people just could not stop laughing. I had a habit of reading from the Bible day by day. And soon after that, I came across these words of Jesus Christ. He says, "I tell you, there is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What you've said in the dark will be heard in the daylight. And get this bit, what you've whispered in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the housetops." I thought to myself, I know what that means. I've been there, done that. And Jesus Christ says to us this morning, that is true of each one of us, whoever we are. What you've whispered in the dark will be proclaimed from the housetops. There is nothing unseen within our lives. No matter how much we cut ourselves off from other people or even ourselves, Jesus Christ sees straight into our hearts. He knows your works. What's Jesus' diagnosis? Look with me at verse 17. "You say," he says, "to this particular church, 'I am rich. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing.' But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked." What was this church particularly guilty of? It was like a smog of smugness. An all-pervading sense of self-reliance. Laodicea was a banking center in the ancient world, and the church said, "I'm rich." Jesus Christ said to it, "You're poor." Laodicea was world-renowned for its medical center, and in particular, interestingly, for an eye salve, which was believed to have healing properties. Jesus Christ said to this church, "You're blind." Laodicea was well known for its textiles, in particular, a particular kind of white cloth. Jesus Christ says to the church, "You are naked." What has happened? This church had become what? Infected by the prevailing culture in which it was set. It had taken on the values and the ambitions of its surrounding city. And though it met in God's name, no doubt if we were to go to Laodicea and get off the tube at Laodicea Circus and walked up the road, we would have been welcomed and shown around the new plant. We are rich. We're successful. Look, the church is full. But actually, says Jesus Christ, it was self-reliant. Now again, friends, within the church, it is very true that in our day and age, we live in a culture whose values the New Testament describes as actually idolatrous. Why? Because we're tempted to do precisely what the Laodiceans had done. We're tempted to begin to worship and serve idols rather than the living God. We're tempted as churches, as people within the churches, to rely on the fact that the church is always full and therefore we do not need to reach out. We're tempted to rely upon the fact that actually, even though I don't pray, I seem to get by with it. My house group leader thinks I'm a good Christian. I know where the book of Revelation is. I don't have to hesitate before turning to it. And yet in our heart of hearts, as Jesus Christ looks into our hearts, we are painfully aware that what was true of Laodicea is sometimes, perhaps even now, true of us. Uncomfortable? This passage is here to make us uncomfortable. And who is it who speaks? Look at verse 14 to the beginning of the passage. These are the words, says Jesus Christ, of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. You see, the church isn't a human institution. It doesn't follow human goals. It doesn't aim for human objectives. Or at least if it does, it's not the church of Jesus Christ. For at the head of every church is not the vicar or the curate or whoever it might be. At the head of every church is this man, Jesus Christ. He is the Amen when we say Amen, when there's nothing left to be said. There's no word beyond Jesus Christ. There's nothing more to be said about God than Jesus Christ demonstrated. And Jesus himself said when he wanted to draw his hearers' attention to the truth of God, he says, Amen, Amen, I say to you. Jesus Christ is the faithful and true witness, clearly here contrasted with the Laodiceans. But Jesus Christ witnessed not only to the truth of God, but also uncomfortably to the truth of human beings. And then most staggeringly of all, the end of the verse, he is the ruler or the origin of God's creation. And we're reminded of words in the letter that Paul wrote to the Colossians when he described Jesus in this way, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. Perhaps already this morning we're getting more than we bargained for. You see, Jesus Christ is not only in control of the church, as we've been thinking so far, he is also the ruler of the created order. And when we come to Jesus Christ, we come to him because there is nothing more to be said about the reality of God. That's why I'm a Christian here this morning. And Christianity is relevant this morning and today, because Jesus Christ is the ruler not only of the church, but also of the entire created order. And maybe as an outsider, you're here this morning thinking, well, it's interesting to come, but you see, I'm different. I don't get a buzz from religion. I don't think Christianity is relevant for me. I'm quite happy in my own world. And Jesus Christ says to us this morning, actually, the world does not revolve around us. The world revolves around me. And sooner or later, whoever you are, whether you're humble or proud, rich or poor, black or white, you will come to acknowledge that for yourself. Jesus Christ, ruler of all. And it's in that context, therefore, that let's look at what Jesus Christ says to this church, and indeed says to all of us here this morning. Verse 19. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me. Yes, it's true of church members. Maybe that's something we need to do this morning. Maybe actually we're conscious that Jesus Christ has been on the outside of our so-called Christian life. It's also true for us, whoever we are. Jesus Christ says to us this morning, I stand at the door of your life and knock. Whoever opens it, I will come in and sup with you. wonderful idea of what fellowship, friendship, communion, call it what you will. It is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, which is the hallmark of Christianity. When I lived in this part of London, I lived in a flat not so far from here in Queensgate, which had a thick pile carpet in the bedroom. And at that time, I just got used to wearing my soft contact lenses, which were a new sort of thing for me at that time. And many was the morning when I got into the putting into my eyes contact lens mode. I don't know if you have them yourself, but if you do, perhaps you'd like to come and see me afterwards. We could start a support group. The wonderful thing about these lenses is that you can actually get them inside out. They'll still go in, but they're inside out. And you usually discover as you're getting on or just off a tube train, just to coincide with that rush of a mighty wind which comes down the tunnel and deposits dust on everything. I used to try to maneuver these things into my eyes, and frequently they would fall out and into this thick pile of carpet, and I'd spend ages trying to refind them. I got to the stage where actually when it happened, I began to think, well, let's just relax, try and get the blood pressure down to normal, breathe, go and have breakfast, read the paper, Telegraph, Guardian, Independent if you're undecided, whatever it might be. And then about half an hour later, I go back to this place and I'd shine a torch around the thick pile carpet, and sooner or later you'd find this tiny glinting object, devoid of life. I used to pick these things up and look at them. And a soft contact lens is 90% made of water. And in a centrally heated flat over half an hour, it lost its life juice. And I used to wonder at the fact that when you restored it to the environment for which it was created, it would regain its life. You can buy it in Boots. You can find it in your eyeball. But if you're a contact lens, that's where you're meant to be. And in fact, on the side of the packet, it says, if you take me out of this environment, leave me in the thick pile carpet of life, I will shrivel up. Now, I haven't yet found a reference to contact lenses in the Bible, though I think they ought to be there. But you know, precisely the same thing is spoken of you and I. We were not created to live with Jesus Christ on the outside of our lives. Indeed, as Jesus himself says, I am the origin of God's creation. Through me all things were created. And if you count yourself among the all things, then you were created to know God. And to have what? This fellowship with Jesus Christ. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone opens the door, I will go in to eat with him or her. And as we read on in Revelation to this majestic vision, we find that this supreme ruler of the universe, Jesus Christ himself, is the one who has made it possible for you and I to do precisely that. In chapter 5, John is taken into heaven and he looks to see who is this wonderful megastar, this superpower, who has triumphed over the forces of evil and made it possible. And he looks around for a great creature. And eventually, John tells us his eyes focus upon, verse 6, a lamb. And it was as the Lamb of God that Jesus Christ was led to a slaughterhouse for you and me, where Jesus Christ took upon his own shoulders and his own life every way in which I live in God's world and yet shut him out. And Jesus Christ says to me this morning, as he says to each one of us, behold, I stand at your door and knock. Whoever opens the door and lets me in, I will eat with him and he with me. Two shatteringly different perspectives on the amazing majesty of Jesus Christ, before whom we would cringe if we saw him for who he really is. And yet at one and the same time, one who says to us, I want to counsel with you. I rebuke you because I love you. A Jesus Christ who is willing to go that far for me and for you. When I became a Christian, I scarcely took on board the real meaning of that. And I think 20 years on, I'm still beginning to discover what that means. And the more I know about myself, the more I realize that what little I know about myself, Jesus Christ knows my works fully. And yet, he sent his son to the cross to take it all upon himself. Behold the Lamb. I wonder who you are this morning. I was taking a week in a little village just outside Oxford, and as I closed the service and as I invited people simply to respond to Jesus Christ, as I'm going to do this morning, I went to the back of the church, and after some time a lady came to me and said, she said, I've been coming to this church for 10 years. I've been on the parish council, the sort of overseeing body of the church, for 8 years. She said, I've been secretary of this body for 6 years. She said, but I've never known Jesus Christ. I wonder if there's somebody here this morning in something of that sort of situation, and Jesus Christ is knocking at your door and saying, open the door, I want to come in. Maybe we've become conscious this morning that as we've spoken, yes, we've been seen and perceive ourselves to be those who've come to Jesus Christ in repentance and faith. And yet, as Jesus Christ's verdict upon the church at Laodicea has been described, that shaft of light has shone into your own heart. It's the same Jesus who says, behold, I stand at your door and knock. Perhaps you're a complete outsider here this morning, perhaps even still confused as to why you're here. And yet, as we've described Jesus Christ for who he really is, the end of all things, about whom nothing more can be said and no more can be discovered about God than is placed in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, something within you is calling you to say, I want to know more about this. Jesus Christ, I have many questions, but I want to get to know you. I want to begin to build my life upon the foundation of your true and reliable witness. Take me, forgive me, and help me to live for you. What we're going to do now is just be quiet. And I'd like you just to get into a situation where you can be peaceful and just think. And as we asked God by his Holy Spirit to speak to us this morning, I'm going to ask each one of us to make our response to him. Some of us will want to ask for cleansing as his people. Maybe corporately we want to pray for our church here, that what we claim to know in our lives, that the Jesus who is pictured literally at the front of our church might actually be at the center of all that we do as a congregation. Maybe others of us want to come for the first time to Jesus Christ. You've been hearing, perhaps you haven't described it in this way, but hearing his claim upon your life. You've seen that life lived out in the lives of others, in the life of this church, but you've never personally responded to his claims. after we've been quiet for a few moments, I'm going to pray just a simple prayer, a prayer whereby I acknowledge that I've been living with Jesus Christ on the outside. And I ask Jesus Christ to take up residence in my life. I'm going to pray this prayer after a few moments of silence. And it may be a prayer that you could take and use to open the door, maybe for the first time, to Jesus Christ himself. Let's be quiet. For those who want to open that door for the first time, here's the prayer we could pray. I'll pray it slowly. Simply echo these words in your own minds and hearts. Dear Lord Jesus, I do admit to you this morning that you've been on the outside of my life. I have lived as if you didn't exist. But I want to thank you that you still love me enough to die for me. So that I could be welcomed into your presence. Please come into my life and help me to live for you from now on. Amen. Just another prayer as we close. We thank you, Father, for the reality of the call, the love, the protection, the guidance of Jesus Christ in our midst. We pray as a church that we might know more and more what it means to live as hot Christians. Pray for any who've taken a first step of faith this morning. Lord, help them, protect them, and help them to live for you, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.